Might be here a little while, okay? But that's all right. Graduates, so excited to be able to share this time of your lives with you. And so I want to speak to you tonight about making a difference right now. Making a difference right now. And I'd invite all of us to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 in the New Testament. I want to read one verse to you, and it's verse 12. Would you stand to your feet to honor the reading of God's holy, perfect word? 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. And this is what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "Let no one despise or look down on your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." You can be seated. And as you are, let's pray together. Ask God to bless this time that we have in His word. Father, thank you so much for how our hearts have been moved. What a special night it is for so many reasons. God, most importantly, it's special because you've promised to be where we're at if two or three are gathered in your name. And so I pray right now in the name of Jesus that, Lord, you'd help me to remember what I've studied and to say only what you want me to say. And I pray, God, that these graduates will be used instrumentally throughout all the days of their lives by you, and that they'll understand the sweetness that comes along with serving you. So God, I pray for a fresh anointing, and I pray, God, that you'll give us all in this place courage to respond, to do what you've convicted us to do. And that's all we simply ask, Lord. Nothing more, nothing less. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I've had many folks, and I've even felt like this myself, say, "I wish I would have started serving Jesus earlier in my life." I've heard people say things like this, and I've even felt this myself as well. "I wish I would have said yes to Jesus sooner." And because what a lot of us remember before we serve Jesus faithfully, and what I remember before I started serving Jesus faithfully, the best that I know how, is now that I'm on the other side of totally committing my life to Him, you begin to learn and recognize His follow-through in your life. You begin to learn and recognize His faithfulness to you. And you learn of His comfort that He gives you when you face difficulty. And you learn of His closeness. Nobody can replicate the closeness of God. You learn of His conviction as well. You learn of His power. And boy, I hope that you guys get to see the powerful hand of God on your lives and working in your lives and through the circumstances of your lives. And you see His presence. You learn of His provision and His protection. You learn of the blessing and the benefit that come from following the Lord. And I think one of the reasons I've been led to share that with you tonight is because, and you all know this, we've seen so many young people, and not just here at Grace Baptist Church, but collectively in our culture, that once they graduate high school, just like you or graduate college, they never come back to church again. And they've bought into the world's lie, and they want to waste their youth on the world and all that it offers them. And I don't want that to be the case for you now. I want you to experience God's blessing for your life right now. I want you to make a difference right now. The Bible says that you shouldn't underappreciate your youth. You shouldn't underestimate what God wants to do with you while you're young. In fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says to remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. And so don't ever underestimate what God may want to do in your life. And don't underappreciate your youthfulness. And there's many reasons as to why that is the case. Do you understand that down through the ages that God has at times changed history because of young people being willing to step up? I mean, think about this. I don't know if you know this, but God has used students to change cities. He's used them to change cultures, used them to change campuses, used them to change countries, literally used them to change history. And if you still don't believe that, the Bible is filled with examples of young people, same age as some of you, that God used incredibly. I think of David. Do you think the morning that David woke up that he killed Goliath, that he knew that was what was in store for him that day? I mean, here's a teenage guy, shepherd, fighting against probably the most lethal killer of that day, a giant. 9.5 feet tall, Bible scholars estimate, probably between 500 and 600 pounds. Been killing people since he was a teenager. And David goes out there armed with 5 smooth stones, but he only needed one. And he took down that giant as a teenager. I think of King Josiah, one of my favorite characters in all the Bible. And you can read about him in 2 Chronicles 34. 8 years old when he became king. At 16 years old, the Bible says he started seeking after God with all his heart. And at 20 years old, led one of the greatest revivals that you'll read of in the Old Testament, arguably in the whole Bible. Teenager. Got serious about following God. How about Daniel? How about his buddies, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Teenagers, young men that dared to defy probably the most evil king of their day, King Nebuchadnezzar, and would not bow down to his statue, refused to go along with his pagan worship, and because of their faith, they saw the miraculous power of God. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego thrown in that fiery furnace, and yet the Bible says the fire had no effect on them. They didn't smell like fire. It had absolutely no effect on their clothes. They saw the miraculous power of God. Young men that said, no, we're not going to give in to our culture and this pagan worship. What about Jeremiah? Most likely a teenager, maybe his early 20s, when he dared to believe God to follow his plan for his life. God said to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were born, and I have called you to be a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah dared to believe him, even though that ministry was difficult, and he followed him. What about Mary? You're talking about a teenager being entrusted with giving birth to Jesus Christ, God's son. And then what about Timothy, this gentleman I want to talk to you about tonight, briefly, who, by the time we get to this letter that Paul has written him, he's probably in his early 30s, maybe mid-30s, but there's evidence that seems to suggest, depending on when these letters were written, that he was probably a teenager when he first met Paul and started following him back in Acts chapter 16. You can read of that. But regardless, he was a young man, even if he was in his 20s. And so here are these examples, young men. And there's other stories and other young people just like you that have been used by God tremendously. And so Paul knew the challenge that was ahead of Timothy. I mean, think about where God was calling Timothy. Ephesus was the center of pagan worship. There was a cult there. There was a temple there dedicated to the worship of a false goddess. It was an immoral city. And Ephesus, the church, that young church, Satan was attempting to cut the legs right out from under it. There was false teaching that was creeping into the church. There was temptation to fall away, just like there's temptation to fall away today. On top of that, God was calling Timothy to address those problems. He was calling Timothy to pastor those people that made up the church at Ephesus. And think about this. If you take all that stuff and set it aside, think about this pressure. I'm sure there were people in that congregation, whether they meant to or not, but they would have been comparing Timothy to the Apostle Paul, who founded the church at Ephesus. So imagine being Timothy and you're following in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. And so these are pastoral principles, but I think they're principles that we can all apply to our lives regardless of our age. And so I've noted 2 things, and I hope that you'll take note of them, that Paul said to Timothy just inside this verse. And I hope that these will leave a lasting mark on your soul and on your heart as you attempt to follow God. But number one, Paul said to Timothy, don't let anyone discourage you from following Jesus. Don't let anyone discourage you from following Jesus. And I would say the same thing to you, graduates. I'd say that the same thing of all our young people, all of our church family. He's saying, stand strong, Timothy. Stay strong. And why is he saying that? And you and I know this, and you're finding this to be true, and maybe you already know it. But it takes determination to follow Jesus, doesn't it? It takes determination to follow Jesus. And I don't know, I think I got an inkling, but there's some of you in here and you know why it takes determination to follow Jesus, because adversity is real, isn't it? Adversity is real. And young people, it's not a question if you're going to face adversity, it's when. Adversity is ever present in the life of a Christian, but at times it manifests in different ways and at different times. And it's been said before, and I'll say it to you again. It's not, or excuse me, adversity is real, but how are you going to respond to it? How are you going to respond to it? And Paul right here, I think much of his motivation for saying what he said in verse 12 can be found in the first few verses of chapter 4. Listen to what he said. He said, "Now the Spirit expressly or explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed or listening to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Paul was saying, Timothy, there's coming a day that there's going to be many who call it quits. And there's going to be many who cave in to the pressure. They cave in to the adversity that they're facing. And students, I think back to my experience as a teenager and going into college, and I think about my experience as a youth pastor now for over 10 years and some change, going on 13 or 14 years, I guess, and what I've observed and in my own life what I've experienced. And I think there's two forms of adversity that all of you are going to face as a teenager or even a young person now headed out on your own. Number one, you're going to face the pressure to conform to this world. You're going to face the pressure to conform to this world. And there's going to be a real temptation to go along with this culture. And it's a wicked culture we live in. And it's going to be very easy, unless you're firmly founded in God's Word and you know Him personally and you spend time with Him, just to conform. That's why Paul told the Romans, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So there's going to be that pressure to conform. And that may be where some of you are right now. But the second one is this: you're facing that pressure to forsake. And you say, what do you mean? You're facing that pressure of forsaking everything that you've been raised on, everything that you've been taught in God's Word. And listen to me, it's a real temptation. It is. And so can I challenge you not to forsake what you've been raised and taught, especially when it comes to biblical doctrine, what you've been raised in by, or what you've been taught by your parents, what you've been raised in and experienced with this church? Don't forsake it. You know, many students would stand before you today and tell you with a broken heart, I wish I would have made better choices. I wish I wouldn't have wasted my life, wasted my college years, pursuing the things of this world. And God's brought many of them full circle. Thank God for that. He's a merciful God that gives us a second chance, right? But why have to go through that? I think you guys have such potential. And adversity, as I said, manifests itself in so many different ways. It can be a parent at times, family member. It can be a friend. It can be a professor. And some of you college students could probably bear witness to that, and others of us that have been to college. It could be a teacher or a coach. It could be a movement. It could be an advisor. It could be a boyfriend, a girlfriend. I mean, there's so many things that the devil will use as adversity. And so you're going to face adversity. Adversity is real, but don't let that discourage you from following Jesus. It takes determination, because adversity is real. And then secondly, your adversary is real. And I'm grateful that Pastor Bill's been hitting this hard over the past few weeks, reminding us all that we are in a real battle with a real adversary named Satan, and he's got a host of demons that do his bidding. And the quicker you realize that, and the quicker you realize what type of enemy you're up against, the better off you're going to be. And I'm so grateful for what Pastor Bill said this morning. No reason to fear him, because of who lives in us. If we're saved, we know Jesus. And he's going to see us through. But how many students have been swayed by the devil? And how many students have been swept away by the devil? He's going to try to convince you to fall away. He's going to try to cause you to fall away. But you got to turn it all back to the Word of God. And I think with every student, there's a sense, and I'm not trying to be insulting, because I would say this about myself, and I think if the rest of us are honest, we'd say the same thing. But there's a sense of gullibility with us when we're young, isn't there? There's a sense that we're naive about some certain things. And I remember when I got to college, boy, I just got hit in the face. I didn't originally start at Liberty University, where I graduated from. I started at Embry-Riddle, an aeronautical school down in Daytona Beach, Florida. I didn't go there to be a pilot. I went to hit baseballs because I had a good baseball team. And so I went down there. But Brother Bill, one of our philosophy teachers was a German atheist. And I'm telling you, he ate my lunch on more than one occasion. And the devil was really using him to try to steer me off of what I was raised on. And so you're going to encounter that out there. And so I don't want you to be swayed by the enemy's tactics. Be rooted in God's Word. So he's going to try to take advantage of your gullibility at times. But I think also one of the other areas that the devil's very, very effective in all of our lives is he makes us feel as though we're better than we really are. And he'll manipulate our pride. Now, whether or not you know it, we all and you all have a problem with pride at times. We all do. And if you say, I don't have a problem with pride, you just indicted yourself right there. And so I really struggled with that when I was your age, and still do if I'm not careful. And the devil will use verses like Romans 3:10, where God says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And he'll whisper in your ear, well, that's not entirely true. That was written back then for those people. That's a different day and age. But you're so special, he'll make an exception for you. In fact, he'll look the other way. You can do your own thing for a while, but he'll give you grace when you ultimately come full circle and you just go do your own thing. Am I telling the truth? Won't he lie to you? Won't he whisper in your ear, manipulate God's word? And so he may be trying to tell some of you that you're better than you really are, and because that pride's getting elevated, you're having this sense of arrogance, this sense of entitlement that you think everything needs to be done for you. And there's a lot of students that struggle with that in this day and age. I remember I've been humbled many times in my life. I'm sure I will be again. But when I was a freshman in college, Dwayne, our baseball coach, at the end of every season would take us to a nice dinner just to congratulate us on a good season. And so he took us out. This is the end of my freshman baseball season. And he took us out to a nice restaurant. And we're sitting there in the lobby waiting for our tables to become available. And there's a chess table sitting over there to the right. And I'm eyeballing it, and I walked over to it. And my college baseball coach, he saw me eyeballing. He said, Brian, you like chess? And I said, yeah. And he said, are you good? And I said, absolutely, I'm good. And he said, well, you want to play? And I said, yeah, I'll play you. And I'm like, come on. He didn't know I was on the middle school chess team. Come on now. And I thought, dude, about to show you a lesson right here. So we sit down, and some of my other teammates have gathered around at this point because they're wanting to see this freshman take down our coach. And so I sit down, I make my first move, and man, he makes his first move. I make my second move, he makes his second move. I make my third move, he makes his third move. And by the fourth move, he goes, checkmate. And he just got up and walked off and just was laughing. And my teammates looked at me and they said, you're not as good as you thought you were you? I mean, he just destroyed me in under five moves. And I thought, man, how many times are we so manipulated by the devil and he can destroy us so fast because of our pride and because of our arrogance? So students, if you hadn't heard anything else, remember this, be humble. Be humble and God will exalt you in due time, the Bible says. So hey, Paul said, don't let anybody discourage you. Don't let anybody discourage you from following Jesus. It takes determination to follow him because adversity is real and your adversary is real. But secondly, he said to them as well, he said, don't let anybody discredit you while you're following Jesus. Don't let anyone discredit you while you're following Jesus. He said, let no one despise your youth. Paul knew what was at stake in the life of young Timothy. Paul knew the power and the potential of Timothy's testimony. And when he says, let no one despise, that word literally means to think against, it means to disesteem. In other words, he's saying, don't let anybody look down on you because you're young. I'm thankful to God that he uses young people, and I've seen some of you be used by God, and it fires me up. And I look forward to seeing all of our students used by God, all of us as church members being used by God. Nothing better than being used by God. And so he said, don't let anybody look down on you. Don't let anybody discredit you because of your age. And that was a big deal in that Greek culture, because that culture placed a lot of emphasis, heavy emphasis on age and experience. And rightfully so, because what are two negatives about being young? Inexperience and immaturity, right? And Paul knew that if Timothy was not careful as that young pastor, that his youthfulness could be taken advantage of by people that were older and wiser, but people that were wicked and out to accomplish their own agenda. So don't let anybody discount you or discredit you because you're young, your age. And I want to say this. This encouraged me while I was studying. Do you know that God never approaches anyone too early, ahead of schedule, or at the wrong time? And so when God comes calling, and listen, he's going to come calling. He has something in mind when he thinks of you all. And so when he comes and he says to you, in your heart, this is what I have for you. And you think, there's no way I can do this. And you respond maybe like Jeremiah did when he's like, God, I'm just a youth. I can't go out there and speak to I can't speak to those nations. I can't speak to those Jews. And what did God say? He said, don't make excuses. Don't tell me you're a youth. Just trust me. I'll be with you. I'm so glad that God never approaches any of us too early, ahead of schedule, or at the wrong time. And I think back, Pastor Bill, when I was being called into ministry, I was in my third year of my baseball career, and looking back, I would have said yes to him sooner. And you say, well, Brian, you're playing with the Giants. You should have tried to ride it out a little bit longer to see if you made it to the big leagues. And I really, if I could go back, I really believe that I would have said yes when God started calling me originally. I wrestled with it for 2 years, didn't say yes for 2 years, and this is why. And if you've said yes to him and you followed him and you've chosen to live by faith, you know this. He honors submission and he honors faith, and he has blessings that he's awaiting to bestow on those who live faithful lives and that are willing to dare to believe him and trust him. I thought the blessings that he had in my life at that point were going to come from hitting home runs or stealing bases or running down fly balls or whatever. But the real blessing that he had for me was just the joy of knowing I was doing what he called me to do. And I want to say that to you. There's nothing better than finding his will for your life. And so if I could tell you just from an older person's perspective, don't waste your time on trying to figure out what the world wants you to do. It may seem more alluring. It may seem more attractive. It may seem more affirming to you. But it pales in comparison to what God has in store for you. And he may want to start it right now if he hadn't already done so. So he never makes a mistake when he starts calling people. He never comes to somebody too early. I'm grateful that he uses you. So don't let anybody discount you or discredit you because you're young, because of your age. But secondly, because of your ability. He says right here, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. He says, be an example. That literally speaks of a die that's been struck. It speaks of a pattern. It speaks of a mold or a model that you can look to. And so Paul is telling Timothy, he's saying, listen, you have the ability to make a huge impact in that church, in that culture, in that city, even though you're young. And he said, I'm going to show you 6 ways that you can do it. And he says this, he says, Timothy, you are to live a life that is dedicated, dependable, and distinct. When people look at you, and this is a great challenge for you because you're going to find this to be true if you haven't already, people are watching you. And you say, Mr. Brian, I don't think I'm a leader. I don't think I can influence anybody. Kindly, you're wrong. You're influencing people every day. The question is how are you influencing them? You're going to influence them in a good way or the bad way? Godly way or worldly way? And so listen to me. He said, Timothy, I want you to be the standard. I want people to see you. If no standard exists, they can look at you and say, that's the standard of God. That's the standard that will honor me. And if they see you doing that, there's going to be some that are going to follow because they've seen that you have not compromised. And oh, by the way, Paul had set that model in place for Timothy. Paul, in other areas, said, do what I do. And now he's telling Timothy, you be that kind of person. He's raising him up to be an example. Students, you can be an example, and you already are. The question is, what kind of example are you? And Paul says 6 ways right here that you can be the example. He said, number one, be honest. He said, in word. It literally speaks of something we say. And he's talking about what we say. He's talking about how we say what we say. I mean, you can say the truth, and you can be a jerk when you say the truth. Or you can be compassionate when you'd say the truth. And so let me ask you a question, graduates. This is a good question for all of us to ask ourselves, regardless of our age. Do people trust what you say? Unfortunately, when I was in high school, I don't think people trusted what I had to say a lot of times. Because I exaggerated a lot to make myself look better at times. Do people trust you? Do they have confidence in what you say? Do they respect what you say? Are they blessed by what you say? Or let me ask you this, are they embarrassed by what you say? Do they worry about what you're going to say next? I mean, think about what the Bible says in James chapter 5, verse 12. says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Just be honest. Just be honest. Don't have to exaggerate. Don't have to lie. Don't have to tell stories that'll make us look better. Colossians 3:6 says, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Take those to heart. So he says, Timothy, be the example by the way you talk. Be honest in word. And then he says, in conduct. Second one is this. He said, be honorable. Be honorable. I'll read to you a passage of scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Peter said this, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having, listen, your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That word behavior that he's, or excuse me, conduct that he's using right there is speaking of our behavior. He's saying, you are to be a young man of character. You're to live your life and behave in a way that's Christ-honoring, that's consistent with my word, that's contrary to the way this world acts, and in a way that will be distinct from the other Gentiles. And folks, you know this, and it could be that you've had a gut full of it just like I have. What is one of the number one Achilles heels when it comes to Christianity today? The church is filled with what? Hypocrites. And I'm challenging you as young people to counterattack that notion. I heard a good definition of hypocrisy the other day, Pastor Bill. This is what it said. It's an outward pretense of a hidden inner reality. That's convicting. An outward pretense of a hidden inner reality. In other words, you say one thing and you act another way. Say one thing and act another way. And I'm going to challenge you, be honorable among the Gentiles. Let your life so shine before men that they'll see your good works and glorify God in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Do that and people will be attracted to you, not because of the way you're behaving in a worldly manner, but because you're behaving in a godly manner. So he says in word, be honest, in conduct, be honorable. And then he says in love, be loving. Be loving. The world's got a messed up idea and understanding of love nowadays. And the word he's using there for love is agape. And it's that Greek word that describes God Almighty's selfless, sacrificial love that he demonstrated by sending Jesus to die in our place, to suffer our payment for our own sin, to be crucified on a cross, and then to be resurrected from the dead. God sent his only begotten Son. The Bible says that whoever believes in him should not perish. It's the same word that's found in John 15:13, where Jesus himself said, no greater love, or greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It's the same word found in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, but God demonstrated his own love, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Same word found in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Same word found in 1 John 4:8, where it says, God is love. And I think John was on to it as well. He would later write in John 13:35, all men will know you're my disciples. By what? The love you show one to another. So I challenge you, be loving. And Paul was telling Timothy, listen, don't just be moved by that love, but be motivated by that love. See, we can get moved in here tonight, and we can feel good, and boy, we're stirred in our heart, maybe even in our soul, because of the love of God, but does it motivate us to action? And he's saying, Timothy, don't just be moved by it. Go out and do something with it. Go do something because of it. And that's what I want to say to you right now, young people. Be moved by it, yes, but let those emotions translate into action. And he said, Timothy, you demonstrate that kind of love. You display that kind of love so that the world will see the real love of God. And then he says, in spirit. In other words, have heart. Be inspirational to others. I think that's one of the things I'm convicted about more now than ever. I want to be inspirational to you guys and to the youth group and to our church. Because if I'm being honest, don't we see so much apathy in the church? And you think, how can I be more inspirational to set people on fire to serve the King of Kings? Because he's real. And because he's holy and he demands and deserves our very best effort. He says, be inspirational. Motivate them to greater service and to greater sacrifice, greater commitment, greater courage. And I love what Paul said to the Colossian church in 3:23, one of my life verses. He says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. And in the next verse, he says, because you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Anybody else excited that when you faithfully serve the Lord, he honors you? I'll give you another chance. Aren't you excited that he honors you as a faithful servant? He honors your hard work. So be motivational. He says, have some heart. And he says, in faith, be hopeful. Be hopeful. That word faith right there literally speaks of persuasion. And it really speaks about being especially reliant upon Christ for our salvation. And he says, Timothy, you be the example. You be hopeful. Let him see that you have hope. Be faithful. I want to read to you another verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul wrote to Timothy later. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul would say that more than once. For I know whom I've believed in. And he says, I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. And so, folks, it's not a question if God can do something. It's what's he going to do and what's he going to invite us to be a part of. And so he says, Timothy, have faith. Let other people see that faith operating in your heart. You ever thought about what faith is, students? There's been books, novels written on faith. Volumes written on faith. But it's being convinced that God's word is true. It's being confident in knowing that what God says will come to pass. And I love what one of the greatest faith authors ever said. He said, faith is believing that something is so when it's not so in order for it to become so. Believing something to be so when it's not so in order for it to become so. And what's the Bible tell us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? It's impossible to please God without faith. And I think confessionally, how many times have I disappointed God because of my faith? My lack of faith, rather. I understand I can't disappoint God because his grace is being bestowed out upon me. And when he looks at me as a saved individual, he doesn't see a condemned sinner anymore. He sees the righteousness of Christ being applied to my life, applied to my spiritual account. But if it says it's impossible to please God without faith, I think, have there been times where I've displeased him? And I can tell you, yeah, there have been. I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to be faithful. Anybody else want to be faithful? I want to be. I want you to be. I want you guys to be. Be faithful to him no matter what happens in this world. No matter how perverted it gets, no matter how wicked it gets, you be faithful. Because Timothy can relate to you. Paul can relate to you, and most of all, your Savior can relate to you. And he says right there, be the example in word, conduct, love, spirit, and faith. And then finally, he says purity. It was an immoral, impure culture that Timothy was in. Sound familiar? Nothing's changed, really, has it? Just the time and the date. Filled with wickedness, evil, perversion, same in Timothy's day. And that word literally speaks of the quality of cleanliness. Specifically, it means chastity. And he's saying, Timothy, you need to be pure in mind. You need to be pure in body. You need to be pure in soul. He's saying your life is to be defined and dedicated to purity. Defined by and dedicated to purity. Peter said in his own book, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, just as it is written that he who is holy is holy, he says, you be holy as he is holy. Can you imagine, let's just pause for a minute and take a time out. Let me ask you this question. Can you imagine the revival that would ensue if every one of us got serious about being holy? Can you imagine what would take place in the church if all of us got serious about being holy and dedicated our lives to being people that are pure in mind, body, and soul. Church would look a lot different. I think the church would look a lot more appealing to that lost crowd that sees a lot of us and they think, you're just acting like a bunch of those lost people. Why should I get saved? You're down at the bar with us. You're sleeping around. Why? I mean, you're not acting any different. They don't see a change in us most of the time. But he said, Timothy, you live a life of purity. Students, I hope you've been motivated tonight. I want to tell you the story in closing. Back in the 1820s, there was a mighty missions movement underway in Hawaii. And one of the most noted conversions that took place in those Hawaiian islands was that of a local queen who, prior to her conversion to Jesus, had lived a life in dreaded fear of this local goddess called Pele that was said by tradition to live inside the volcanic crater of Mount Kilauea, which has been on the news a lot lately. And when she got saved, to the horror of many, they said there were hundreds there, to the horror of those hundreds of onlookers, she climbed to the top of that volcanic crater and went inside of it, walked down to prove the inability of that false god. And then she started throwing rocks into that lava, that lake of lava, and other sacred berries, all the while ridiculing the superstition of her own people. And then she went back down, descended to those people, and testified of her faith in Jesus right in front of them. And when I was reading that story, that's where it stopped. I wanted to hear, like, how many people got saved? Like, what happened next? I mean, good night. What courage! And the reason I share that with you is for this reason. She decided to do something with her faith. Right now. She didn't say, I'm going to do it later. I'm going to live my life the way I want to, and then I'm going to do something. She said, right now. And also, many people talk about doing something, but there's only a few that actually go and do something. So make a difference right now. Would you? That's what I'm challenging to, and more importantly, God is. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And I would ask you just to stay right here in this room unless you have to leave because of an emergency. Just want to be sensitive to what God may be up to. He's always working. And where God is working, the devil's going to work too. And so he could use somebody just simply getting up and exiting this room to distract somebody from doing business with God. And so it could be that you don't know Jesus, and the Holy Spirit tonight, maybe from the time you got here, has been speaking to your heart. And I don't have to describe it to you. He'll let you know who he is. And you may need to be saved tonight. Give your life to Jesus and turn from your sin. And if that's the case, here in just a moment, I would ask you either to come to me or Pastor Bill or other counselors that may be down here standing in front of these steps. Say, I want to be saved. I want to give my life to Jesus. But secondly, I want us to think about our own lives as a Christian. How many would be honest and say, I've grown a little bit cold. I've grown a little bit apathetic in my walk as a believer. And maybe you need to find your place in an altar, at this altar, and ask God to revive your heart and make you feel the way you did when you first got saved. I love hearing how people talk when they first get saved. They're just so energetic and so excited about the things of God. We'll witness to just about anybody. And what happens? We get used to it. We've heard the gospel message. We come to church over and over and over. And we just kind of lose our fire. Maybe you need to pray and ask God to revive that fire. And then thirdly, I'd encourage you tonight, maybe you're the parent of one of these graduates. Grab your graduate, come down here to the altar and pray with them and ask God to give them faith and courage as they step out on their own. And if you're not the parent or grandparent or relative of one of these graduates, make a commitment to pray for them because you remember what it's like to graduate high school. And some of you know what it's like to graduate college and that fear of the unknown that you had in your heart, that now that it's been many years later, you kind of just well, they should just be tough. They're going to be fine. They just need to man up. Not have that attitude, but just to pray for them. Put an arm around them and say, hey, I want to be an encouragement to you. I'm praying for you. So I'd encourage you to do that tonight and respond the way the Holy Spirit's convicted you. It's been good to be in God's house tonight. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you, God, for the specialty of this night. I pray it's been meaningful to our graduates, and I pray, God, it'll be meaningful to our church, and that those that need to make decisions will make decisions right now, God, not wait 3 or 4 courses later, but right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We should respond immediately. Lord, your will be done. Ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stand to your feet very quietly, reverently, but the altar's open. How would you respond?